The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Today we're going to be reading out of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, starting in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers, who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of our Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Father, the great and awesome God who keeps his promise of love with all who love him and obey his commands, Lord, hear the confessions of our iniquities and in your mercy forgive us. Help us gain insight by your truth so that rather than sinning against you, we obey your voice. I pray, Lord, that you aid our pastor to raise up the word, establish the truth, and to refute what is vain and false. Guide him in spreading your sacred verses abroad and in revealing the splendors of your word. Father, cause your light to dawn in the hearts of this body and renew us the hunger for learning and knowledge. I pray this in the saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, I can't get away from this thought. It haunts me because I don't want to be haunted alone. I want to include you. I want you to be haunted as well. It's that little quote we ended with last week by a man named Peter Kreeft, who said, "I strongly suspect that if we saw all the difference even the tiniest of our prayers make, and all the people those little prayers were destined to affect, and all the consequences of those prayers down through the centuries, we would be so paralyzed with awe at the power of prayer that we would be unable to get up off our knees for the rest of our lives." I strongly suspect that if God sovereignly for each one of us pulled back the veil just a little to see the effect of the saints on their knees throughout the earth, we would be dumbstruck. We would be so overawed that we wouldn't even think of neglecting prayer, even a little. I think the Bible clearly teaches that God moves in answer to the prayers of his people and of all those who diligently seek his face. As we saw last week, when we pray, things happen in the heavenlies. I love how David described it. He said, "The earth reeled and rocked. Smoke came from the Lord's nostrils. The foundations of the mountains trembled, coals of fire breaking through the clouds, and the Lord riding on a chariot, the wings of the cherubim, and his voice thundering in the heavens," all on account of David's prayer for rescue. We need to have that kind of picture. We need God to sovereignly reveal that to us. And I want to draw your attention this morning to another powerful ally of prayer called fasting. While we may pray at times and not fast, the opposite never seems to be an option in the Bible. That is, fasting without praying. The two are inextricably linked, and the people of God are called, I believe, from time to time, often to pray and fast at strategic moments in history and turn, as it were, the course of events. Prayer, fasting, and the course of nations. Let's just take a little history tour. In Acts chapter 13, the church in Jerusalem had come to such a strategic moment. The leaders in the church were fasting and praying for the Lord's direction and ministry. And Acts 13, 2 and 3 says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." This marked a turning point, not only in the church, but also in the world. John Piper, writing about this, notes that before this word from the Holy Spirit, there seems to have been no organized mission of the church beyond the eastern seacoast of the Mediterranean. Before this, Paul had made no missionary journeys westward to Asia Minor, Greece, or Rome, or Spain. Before this, Paul had not written any of his letters, which were all the result of his missionary travels beginning here. This moment of prayer and fasting resulted in a missions movement that would make Christianity the dominant religion of the Roman Empire within 2.5 centuries, and would yield 1.3 billion adherents of the Christian religion today, with a Christian witness in virtually every country of the world. And 13 out of the 29 books of the New Testament were the result of the ministry that was launched in this moment of prayer and fasting. They fasted and prayed, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, because things are going to change." Clearly, this time of prayer and fasting was a pivot point on which the history of the world turned. Prayer and fasting also marked the turning point of the nation of Assyria in the Old Testament. When Jonah carried God's warning of impending judgment to Nineveh, the scripture records in Jonah 3, "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God." I'm not sure how the beast, he intended the beast to do that, but he was definitely sure that they needed to fast and pray, because this was serious stuff. "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And the scripture records, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. In the book of Nehemiah, we read that Nehemiah, cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, most powerful man in the world at that time, was brought a report that those who had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild that nation were in trouble. They were in deep trouble. The report was that the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And Nehemiah's response was to go immediately to fasting and prayer. "As soon as I heard these words," he said, "I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And God heard that prayer, saw that fast, and answered by moving the heart of this pagan king to load Nehemiah down with everything he needed to go back and rectify the situation. And again, the history of a nation turned on prayer and fasting. There are so many examples of this in the Bible, and I would exhaust you this morning by going through all of them. I would encourage you to look them up for yourself, not only in Daniel and Acts and Nehemiah, but in Ezra and Esther and the Chronicles. Prayer and fasting were instrumental in turning the course of nations. One more little example, perhaps a little closer to home. I'm talking about, as Em was encouraging you to be part of Sunday mornings where we look at the history, the godly history of this country, the men who founded it and what they believed in and what they fought for. In 1746, this is one of those things you don't get in public school history. But in 1746, now that's years before we were officially a nation, but word spread that a French fleet of 70 ships were rapidly approaching over the ocean toward us. And this fleet bristled with guns and carried 10,000 troops, and their orders were to recapture Nova Scotia. Having read a little bit about Nova Scotia, I wonder why they wanted to recapture it, but nevertheless. And to move into New York and capture it and burn Boston to the ground. Those were the specific orders for those wily French. William Shirley happened to be the colonial governor at the time, governor of Massachusetts. He said, we need to fast. And he proclaimed a day of fasting and prayer and asked all good citizens to stop work, to fast and gather in the meeting houses to pray for deliverance from the peril that approached. The morning, it so happened, was clear. It was calm. People walked to church through a warm sunshine. And from the pulpit of the Old South Meeting House, Pastor Thomas Prince offered this prayer. Deliver us from our enemy, he prayed. Send thy tempest, Lord, upon the waters to the eastward. He was pretty specific. Raise thy right hand, scatter the ships of our tormentors, and drive them hence. Sink their proud frigates beneath the power of your words. A witness to this event writes, he had scarcely pronounced the words when the sun disappeared. All the church darkened. A wind shrieked so hard that the great church bell struck twice and windows rattled. And Thomas Prince paused in his prayer with both arms raised and said, we hear thy voice, O Lord. We hear it. Thy breath is upon the waters of the eastward, even upon the deep. The bell tolls for the death of our enemies. He bowed his head, and when he looked up, tears were streaming down his face, and he said to thine be the glory, O God. Amen and amen. And the French attack never came. We learned later that a hurricane came out of nowhere and scattered and destroyed the ships. Some sank, 2,000 men died, 4,000 succumbed to a pestilence that ran through the ships. There would be no French invasion of America. Again, prayer and fasting, turning the course of a nation. Otherwise, we'd all be speaking French at this point. And so we come to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. It's a powerful chapter. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel had been in the Word. It was his regular habit. In fact, he had probably read this passage many times. You know how when you read through the Bible, suddenly you'll come to a passage that you've read 100 times, you're sure. But all of a sudden it's illuminated for you. The Word of God made alive. And he said, I perceived in the books the number of years that must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And his response was to immediately go to prayer and fasting for the accomplishing of God's will. He didn't say, oh, wow, 70 years, start counting up. Looks like 70 years have passed. Guess I'll wait to see if it happens. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. He prayed for it. He fasted for it. He said with his mouth and he said with his body, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 70 years have come. Deliver us, O Lord. The situation in Daniel's time was that the people of God were held captive by a godless foreign people because they had forsaken God and turned away from him as a nation. Daniel mentions this in verse 11 and again in verse 13 of his prayer. He says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning away from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. In many respects, I think we have the same kind of situation in the church today. It is tempting to apply this to the state of our nation today, and I do believe we can. However, the slow slide, sometimes it seems rather fast, into moral and spiritual decadence in our nation happened in full view of the Church of God. And in some places with its consent. And it's the church, the people of God, that we're concerned with here first. You know, in 1520, Martin Luther wrote a little treatise called The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. Interesting document. You can read it online. In which he compared the Jewish captivity centuries earlier to the condition of the church in his day. He maintained that the church had been invaded by foreign powers, powers that were foreign to Christ and his word, that had captured the mind and the hearts of the people, and the church was in a kind of Babylonian bondage. Now look out on the situation of the church today, and it seems to be what I see: materialism, moral relativism, moral failure, preaching that focuses on prosperity and success and health, messages designed to make you feel good, concern over political correctness, a postmodern mindset that echoes what the world says, have all crept into the church and captured the minds and hearts of God's people. A large majority of churchgoers today think the way the world thinks, act the way the world acts, and viewed from the outside, don't look too much differently than the rest of the world. Seems to be no difference at all in its sort of headlong pursuit to be relevant. I believe the church has lost its savor and really doesn't impact the world and the culture around it the way it once perhaps did. Several times, Daniel mentions a deep sense of shame that the people of God feel because of their condition. Verses 7 and 8, he says, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you." Daniel felt that keenly. And I would say that in the church, all those who've not embraced the world into the church, who consciously fight against its corrosive influence in their homes, in their communities, in their lives, in the churches, nevertheless feel this shame because we know the church ought to look different. It ought to be shining. Because we know the church ought to be living as strangers and aliens on the earth, not citizens of the earth, but citizens of heaven. Feeling that sense of shame because we cannot pray as we once did in our schools, or teach or read the Word of God openly there. And the church, by the way, did not stand up and offer a fight against those who brought this in. Because divorce is as common today in the church as out of it. Because abortion has been institutionalized in our society, and many Christians think it's okay. Because homosexuality has become a choice and a lifestyle and not a sin and even welcomed into congregations. Because of this, because it's not just society at large that embraces this, but increasingly the church, we have a deep sense of shame. This is what Daniel was feeling about his people. As a result, the people of God in Daniel's day had become what he calls a byword, and God was mocked. In Daniel 16, he says, "Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us." A byword is a sort of disparaging remark, an abusive word, a phrase, or even a proverb that speaks scornfully or reproachfully about someone or something. It meant that the nations looked at Israel and laughed at God. They mocked Israel's God. I believe that is the situation today with the world and the church. Just watch any Hollywood movie production or television show that includes a pastor or a priest or some reference to the church, and what you get is mocking, derision, and scorn. And in that in large part, I think, is due to the church's wandering away from the clear teaching of the word on sin and righteousness. And the fact that the church no longer clearly reflects the glory of the Lord because it's too busy reflecting the world. We've made the name of Christ an object of scorn. This is the situation. What should we do? Well, I believe we should do what the people of God have always done when they've sought to hear from God and turn the tide of history, as it were. We should fast and pray. Prayer with fasting says to God, "This much, O Lord, we want to hear from heaven. This much, O God, we want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my life, in the life of our church, in our community, and in the world, right here, right now." I believe that if the church of God sets herself to regular times of prayer and fasting, we will see God move in ways we had never imagined. It's a brand new year. I expect and anticipate great things from God this year. But I know that our part in it is necessary and vital. So how should we pray? Well, first of all, we need to pray according to the word of God. That's where Daniel began. I believe that's where we should begin. Notice he says, "I, Daniel, perceived in the books." He was in the books. What books? Well, the books he had available to him, which was a large portion of the Old Testament. Of course, his book wasn't written yet, but he had the law and some of the prophets. Obviously, he had Jeremiah. When Daniel got into the Word, his heart got burdened for prayer and fasting. Daniel's prayer started with the Word of God, and it was saturated with the Word. Sentence after sentence comes right from biblical text. And the books of Deuteronomy and Exodus and Psalms and Jeremiah are either alluded to or quoted outright. Read his prayer. And read the references in your Bible. His prayer overflows with the truth of God because it overflows with the Word of God. Jesus himself linked prayer with the Word when he said in John 15:17, "If you abide in me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." That's a pretty sweeping statement. But notice the condition: if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. If his words abide in us, they shape the way we pray, and the way we think, and what we anticipate to hear from God. the Word of God is filling your mind, then you will pray the kind of prayers that turn the tide of history and bring His will to pass here on earth. Secondly, I think we pray confessing our sin. Daniel spends a lot of time confessing the sins of his people. And I think until we recognize where we're off, we won't really be able to get on. Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. This is simply to agree with God about our condition, to speak the truth about where we are, not to soft soap the issue. It means agreeing with God on our wickedness, our rebellion, our treachery, our disobedience. It means owning the shame. It also means recognizing God's great mercy and forgiveness and righteousness. It means that we have a sense of brokenness and remorse and guilt before God, recognizing that our sin has not only offended God, but brought reproach upon His name, and the nations mock Him because of us. Thirdly, I think we pray remembering the mercy and goodness of God. Daniel says, and now, O Lord, our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for Yourself as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Your righteous acts, let Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy hill. It reminds us and assures us that if God could save this disobedient, rebellious people at the Red Sea, He can surely do the same for us. Remembering the past mercies and goodness of God toward His people will sustain prayers for His people in the present. Remembering the past mercies and goodness of God toward His people will sustain prayers for His people in the present. It's why I love to read historical accounts of the mercy and goodness of God among the nations. I'm reading a book right now called The 10 Greatest Revivals Ever. The title just caught my eye and I had to have the book. What did God do? And remembering and rehearsing what God has done in the past will give us confidence and assurance for what He will do in the future when we humble ourselves and pray. Finally, we need to pray appealing to God's passion for His own glory. Listen to Daniel. This is how Daniel prayed. You know what? I figure if God put a prayer like this in the Bible, He probably thought it was pretty good. He wants us to consciously imitate this. Listen to how he prays. Now, therefore, O God, our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for Your own sake, O Lord, make Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by Your name. For we do not present our pleas before You because of our righteousness, but because of Your great mercy, O Lord. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for Your own sake, O my God, because Your city and Your people are called by Your name. God's people have God's name. And the ground of their righteousness is not something they do, but it's His alone. And because God has a passion for his own glory, he will not let his name be reproached forever. But he will act. He will move. He will thunder from on high when his people, who are called by his name, humble themselves with prayers and fastings to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we have a whole year before us to pray like never before. And so to give this message feet, as it were, I'd like to invite you to join with me in regular times of prayer and fasting. There, you knew it was coming, right? What I would propose is that for this year, 2010, we would take one day a week. That's 52 days out of 365. To set aside for prayer and fasting. One day a week. That gives you, what, 313 days to eat as you like. Days to pray and to fast for the church. And because we regularly meet to pray on Tuesdays corporately as a church, I would like to invite you to take that day as a fast day and mingle it with prayer for the church. Perhaps you can't come on Tuesdays because you work or you have a schedule conflict. Then I would invite you to take that noon hour that you would normally eat and spend that time in prayer and fasting for the church. Not just for this church, but for the church of God on the earth. Perhaps you're joining the prayer team on Sunday mornings early, and you'd like to take Sunday as a prayer and fasting day. Well, that works too, because the point is not the day, but the time to do. Take a day, fast and pray. I like that. Take a day, fast and pray. Just thought of that. Take a day, fast and pray. One day a week. That might seem like an uphill charge to some of you. And you know what? This is not the Ten Commandments, not written in stone. So maybe you could take one day a month. I don't hear any audible sighs of relief, but I want to challenge you to take one day a week and pray and fast for the kingdom of God to really come, for the church to be glorious on the earth and not a reproach. Who knows what God might do through a church that's fully devoted to God through prayer and fasting. Who knows? I don't know. I've seen some signs in history where God has worked mightily through churches that have devoted themselves to prayer and fasting. Who knows what he might do today? I'm going to be talking with our webmaster, and we'll have something up there weekly for you all to focus on in praying for the church on a weekly basis to mingle with your fasting. So we'll all kind of be on the same page with that. Well, let's stand and pray, shall we? A gracious Heavenly Father, grant us, O Lord, we pray, to humble ourselves and pray, to seek your face and turn from our sinful ways. We have sinned against you, O Lord. We have disobeyed your clear commands. We've not loved you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. O God, open your eyes to see our desperate situation, our coldness of heart, our apathy toward prayer and the things of God, and forgive us. To you, O Lord our God, belong mercy and forgiveness. O God, incline your ear and hear. Pour out on us, we, your people, and your people all over the world, the spirit of prayer and supplication for your name's sake and for your glory. Ignite a passion, a burning passion for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. We don't present our pleas before you, as Daniel said, because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because of your glory and your people who are called by your name. We pray in the precious and powerful name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. A happy new year. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Go in peace and pray and fast.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.